Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to continue in our series entitled The Soul of Man. In our last teaching, we saw how the Bible called death an enemy. And the great enemy of God who holds the power of death, according to Hebrews 2:14, is Satan. It's the devil. We saw how God needed to have the Apostle Paul correct and instruct the believers about the resurrection and its significance. So you don't hear much about resurrection today in the modern church. What you hear about is going to heaven when you die. Resurrection is almost completely erased from the modern church. And yet, even in the day of Paul, this devilish doctrine to replace the resurrection with a false hope was alive, and it took root in the Christian church. Do you realize that there are more than 25 references to resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15? Direct references. For instance, in verse 4, it talks about rose. In verse 12, it talks about rose and resurrection. In verse 13, it says resurrection and not risen. Verse 14 says not risen. Verse 15 says raised up, not raised up. Dead rise not. Verse 16, dead rise, Christ raised. Verse 17, Christ is not raised. Verse 20, Christ risen from the dead. Verse 21, resurrection of the dead. Verse 22, Christ all shall be made alive. Verse 32, dead riseth up. Verse 35, dead raised up. Verse 42, resurrection. Verse 51, all will not sleep, but all will be changed. Some will be changed. Verse 52, dead shall be raised incorruptible. Verse 53, corruptible puts on incorruptible, and mortal puts on immortality. Verse 54, the same thing it talks about. And it says, death is swallowed up in victory. And that's just a cursive look. There are over 25 references to resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. Just so we know the context of the chapter in which we're looking at. It's speaking about the resurrection. And understanding the book of Corinthians and why Corinthians is written, it is to reprove those people for what they have erred on, whether or not believing rightly. As we continue to study this chapter, we see that Paul continues to bring God's word to the Corinthians with regards to the subject of resurrection. In verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 15, we read, "The last enemy to be destroyed is death." The Bible calls death an enemy. The Bible does not call death the immediate entrance into heaven for the believer. If you went to heaven immediately upon death, death would not be an enemy. It would be the open door. It would be the door of entrance to heaven. See? And it couldn't be called an enemy. But the Bible calls it an enemy. And then you hear silly things that people say, he's going home to be with the Lord, or it's a homecoming, or now whatever. That is not what the Bible teaches. It says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Verse 27, "For he," God, I supply that, "has put everything under his," Jesus, "feet." Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, Jesus, it is clear that this does not include God himself who put everything under Christ. Again, I'm reading to you as I did from the beginning out of the NIV. So if your words are a little bit different, bear with me. But Jesus himself will be, it says that, it's clear that this does not include God himself who put everything under Christ. Verse 28, "When he," God, "has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him," to God, who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Jesus will be subject to the Father. And you can't have someone subject to the Father unless you have a Son and a Father. See? Jesus Christ is not God. He never was God. He never will be God. He is subject to God. He is the Messiah. He is God's chosen one. He is sent to us. Well, verse 29 says, "Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptizing for them?" So that's a good logical question. He's saying people are getting baptized for the dead. And if there's no resurrection, why are people getting baptized for the dead? So you don't get baptized for this life. You understand? You already have life. You don't need Jesus Christ. You don't need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for this life, because you already have life. The reason why you would be baptized is for death, because you want to ensure that you have life in the kingdom to come by confessing Jesus as Lord and believing God raised him from the dead. That's what baptism is for. It's not for this life. It's for death, for when he comes back at the resurrection, because you were baptized in his name, that ensures you life in the kingdom to come. Hold your finger here in 1 Corinthians and go to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, talking again, context is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is where Acts chapter 1 comes in. "And he was assembled together," verse 4, "with them. And he commanded them," his disciples, apostles, "that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me." So he spoke to them previously with regards to this promise. Verse 5 says, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." He's telling them there's a new thing coming, and that they would be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. "And when they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" So they knew that the kingdom was coming. They were aware of that. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 38. It says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." They were to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Once they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, they were able to be born again. That gave them the assurance, as it speaks of in Ephesians, of life in the age to come. That gave them the new birth. See, they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, not so much for life now, but that ensured them life in the age to come. Now, being born again now, there are definitely benefits in this life, absolutely. But that's not the context of what Paul was talking about in Corinthians. In Acts chapter 19, speaking on the same subject of baptism. Acts 19 and verse 1, we read, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be an Holy Ghost." And again, you see, in the church, in the early church, if things were kept decent and in order, and if people were instructed and people all spoke the same thing, you wouldn't have this verse here. But they didn't all speak the same thing. There were little groups over here speaking one thing. There were little things teaching over here what they knew. And you can't go beyond what you're taught. So, Paul says unto them, verse 3, what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Well, John's baptism was what? Water. Now, for those that say that you can't be born again unless you're water baptized and teach that to this day and like to, you know, put people in fear with it, this verse can't be reconciled with that, and many other ones can't be reconciled either. Look, if you want to be water baptized, then be water baptized. God bless you. Do you know what? I was water baptized. I don't remember it, but I was water baptized. I was raised a Roman Catholic, and every Roman Catholic goes through certain sacraments is what they call them. And one of them is water baptism. Okay? I'll tell you this. I didn't get born again until I accepted Christ. I'll guarantee you that. I didn't get born again and speak in tongues until I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord. So I'll tell you that that water baptism, as nice as it may have been for the family and everybody involved, didn't do beans for me. Now, if you want to get water baptized as a consenting adult, understanding what you're doing, and you want it to be an outward show of what you are in Christ, then go ahead. That's okay. But don't tell me that you need to be water baptized to be born again, because that's not what the scriptures teach. Well, Paul said, what were you baptized unto? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after, that is, on Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of who? The Lord Jesus. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 15, please. In 1 Corinthians 15, he was telling them, if you're getting baptized for the dead, what are you doing it for? If there's no resurrection, it's senseless, is what he's telling them. Verse 30, and as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? In other words, if there's no promise of life in the kingdom to come, in the age to come, if there's no promise of resurrection which grants you that life, tell me, why do I endanger myself every hour? What am I doing? What am I putting myself through? Verse 31 says, I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every day I'm faced with death. It's in my face. Why am I doing this if there is no resurrection? Verse 32, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If I had to stand on the word of God and put in a position where I had to fight for my life against wild beasts, why am I doing this if I don't have the promise of a future resurrection and a future life in the kingdom to come, in the age to come? I might as well just eat and drink because I have nothing left after this life here on earth. I'm going to die. And people who think like that exhibit that lifestyle right here and now. They go after the cars. They go after the houses. They go after everything in the world that can please them because once they die, it's over. But it's not over. Death is sleep for the believer. I mean, really, if you think about it, how can you compare 80, 90 years here on earth to eternity with the Lord? How can you compare it? Let me say this over again. How can you compare 80, 90 years here on earth enjoying the things of the earth to eternity on the earth enjoying the things of the earth with the Lord present and God present? How can you do that? But see, people think the earth is going to melt away. The earth's not going to be here and we're just going to do whatever. That's not true. The word says there's going to be a kingdom and we're going to reign in that kingdom here with the Lord. Verse 33, don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Now, I've heard that quoted, and in and of itself, it's a wonderful principle of God's word, and it can be applied to many different things. But the context in which it's spoken of here is the resurrection. Now, I'm going to read to you from a book. It's a Bible. It's a loose translation in common English. It's called The Message. And I want to read to you some of the verses that I've read to you so far out of The Message. Listen to this. Why do you think I keep putting my neck into this dangerous work? I look death in the face practically every day I live. Do you think I'd like to do this? Do you think that I'd do this if I wasn't convinced of your resurrection and mine guaranteed by the resurrected Messiah Jesus? Do you think that I'm just trying to act heroic when I fought the wild beast at Ephesus? Hoping that it wouldn't be the end of me? Not on your life. Do you think that if I wasn't convinced of your resurrection and mine as guaranteed by the resurrected Messiah, that I would continue to do these things? It's resurrection, resurrection, always resurrection that undergirds what I do and say and the way that I live. If there is no resurrection, we eat, we drink, and the next day we die, and that's all that's to it. But don't fool yourselves. Don't let yourselves be poisoned by this anti-resurrection loose talk. Bad company ruins good manners. What's he saying? What was he saying? Bad company ruins good manners. Bad associations corrupts your manners. Evil associations. People who are talking other than the resurrection. That's what he's saying in the context. In the church, there was a doctrine going around. There was a belief going around that was saying no resurrection. When you die, the soul is released and you go to heaven, etc., etc. That's what he's saying. But he says it corrupts you when you hear this type of talk. That's why you must know the scriptures. And you must take time to understand the scriptures, because you got all kinds of goofy things going around and people stamp at Christianity. And for the most part, if you're not into the word and you're not actively pursuing the truth, you're going to be duped. I want to tell you something. I studied one area of scripture for over 4 years now. And it wasn't until recently, when studying this particular author, that I saw the lie in what he was presenting. And it was very simple once I saw it. But the man was accurate up into this one verse of scripture, but because he had to teach this scripture to agree with his theology, I saw, because he didn't read the next verse, because he read the next verse, it wouldn't fit. And it has to fit in the context. So it's easy to say something. It's easy to make something sound good, but it's got to be honest. It's got to fit with the whole of Scripture. Bad company ruins good manners. Then verse 34 in the new NIV says, come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. This come back to your senses, the way it is in the Greek, it's to wake up from drunkenness. In other words, a person was drunk and he didn't know what he was doing. Wake up from drunkenness. And then it has a remarkable little phrase here. Come back to your senses as you ought. What's it saying, King James, the next ones? I speak this to your shame and what?
Some have not the knowledge of God.
Right. And what?
Sin not.
Sin not. That's amazing to me. Here in the NIV, it says, come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. So what does that tell you? That tells you this, that whatever the context is, and that whatever these people in Corinth were doing, it was what?
Sin.
It was sin. So in order to think a certain way and to speak certain things in the presence of God, it's sin. It's sin. Now, the context of what we're talking about is what? The resurrection. And the immediate context is that some people don't believe in the resurrection. And as a matter of fact, not only do they not believe in it, but they're saying other things. Like when you die, you go to heaven. Or when you die, you go such and such and such and such. And you know what God does in his word? God confronts that type of logic. And you know what he calls that? He calls it sin. Now, is that amazing? That's absolutely mind-blowing. See, it's just not, oh, they don't understand. It's just not, oh, it's wrong doctrine. God says it's sin. Why is it sin? Because it's undermining the great truth of the great hope. It's undermining the great truth of the resurrection. And honestly, people, there is no genuine comfort in a false hope. There just isn't. There's only genuine comfort in a true hope. And someone telling you that you go to heaven when you die, or that you're in the presence of the Lord, or that you're released from this bondage of your soul now, is sin. And Paul said, stop sinning. Stop teaching that stupid stuff. Paul said, it's the resurrection. The resurrection. If it wasn't for the resurrection, I wouldn't do these things. You don't hear about the resurrection anymore. The only time you hear about the resurrection in the Christian church, for the most part, is at the time of Easter, speaking about Jesus Christ. How many times you go to a sermon or to a funeral or to a memorial service and hear about the resurrection, other than the verse they read out of John, I am the resurrection. See? And then within the next 5 minutes, I'll guarantee you, out of the preacher's mouth, generally speaking, he'll be saying, so-and-so's in heaven. So-and-so's with the rest of... That's a lie. It's the original lie, powder-coated and sprinkled from the adversary. Thou shalt not surely die. See? He's got it into the church. And God calls it sin. He says, stop sinning. Stop sinning. What is it to sin? Anti-resurrection talk and doctrine is sinning. That's amazing. But one of you may ask, verse 35, someone's going to ask, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body will they come? How are the dead raised? And what kind of a body are they going to come with? How foolish, verse 36. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, verse 37, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. In other words, when you go to your garden in June or July and you pull a tomato, an early girl, off of your vine, okay? It's a tomato. Now, if you take that tomato and you take the seed that you planted months earlier to get this tomato, the seed doesn't look like the fruit. You understand? It doesn't look like the fruit. This is what he says in verse 37. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be. In other words, you didn't plant the tomato. You planted the what? The seed. Just a seed. That's all. Well, it's the same in death. Verse 38. But God gives it a body as he has determined. God gave the tomato, the body of a tomato, as he has determined. God has already figured out, from this seed, I'm going to make a tomato. God has determined that. And up until this day, do you want to know something? Unless they mess up at the seed packing plant. Every time you plant a seed that has a picture of a tomato on the outside, you know what you get? Because it's a law. Because God has set that law in motion. Okay. Please go to Job chapter 19. God gives that seed a body as he has determined. And to each seed, he gives it its own body. See, to each seed he gives it its own body. You know what that means? Individual. Not collective. It's an individual body because it's an individual you. And we're talking about the resurrection, right? That's a context, right? Now let me show you. Job chapter 19, verse 23. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, wrote Job 19:25, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me, my bowels, my body, my innards, I'm going to see him. Now, let me reread to you Job 19, and listen to it carefully. Oh, that my words, see that little word there? It has two letters in it. Am I? Whose words are these? Job's words. Oh, that my words were now written, that they were printed in the book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in a rock forever. For I, who's it talking about? I know that my, two little letters again, what is it? My Redeemer liveth. Whose Redeemer was it? His Redeemer. And then he shall stand upon the latter day upon the earth. Who's the Redeemer? Jesus Christ. When's Jesus going to stand at the latter day upon the earth? At his return. At his return. And though after my skin, whose skin is it? Job's skin. Worms destroy this body. What's he talking about? His what? His body. My skin. My body, his body, yet, look at it very carefully, in my flesh shall I see what? That's amazing. Whose flesh is it going to be when Job is resurrected in the latter day? It's his body, his flesh. Do you understand? It's going to be Job. It's his body. His personality. You understand? And God is going to put those thoughts back into Job. God's going to put that thought personality back into Job. It doesn't say his soul's going to be raised. It says his what's going to be raised? His body. You know what that means? That means you are going to get up. That's Tom Schenck. You're going to get up as Danny Pinchuk. You're going to get up as Brent Gerhart. Too bad. But wait a minute. The word's going to teach us later. You're going to be the new and improved Brent Gerhart. The 10.0 version. But it's going to be you, Brent. Just like when Jesus got up, he knew the people. He spoke to the people. He didn't have to start from nothing. He just continued. You see, that's why death is called sleep, because when you wake up from sleep, you just continue with your next day. Your memories aren't gone. Your thoughts aren't gone. You just continue with your next day. When Lazarus got up, he didn't say, who are you? He didn't say, I don't know you. I don't know my sisters. He just continued with his life and his thought process. Job says, in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for what? Myself. Now, how is a shell that has no memory, has no thoughts, has no consciousness going to get up at the end day and see God and be able to make these kind of statements? It's not. In the memory of God is where you safely reside. Every believer, everyone who's born again, everyone who is saved, you safely reside in the memory of God. And when God gets you up, when Jesus gets you up, that memory gets placed back in you. It is in safekeeping. For I shall see for myself, verse 27, and mine eyes shall behold, look at it, and not another. Isn't that remarkable? That's a figure of speech. He says, my eyes will behold, and just for the record, not someone else. Not this Stepford wife or this robot that's going to get up and say, yes, Jesus, I loved you. What do you want me to do? Program you. No, it's going to be Job. It's going to be Brent. It's going to be Janet. It's going to be Kim. You understand? Only it's going to be you perfect. It's going to be you with a spiritual body. You understand? With spirit giving you life. It's going to be you without the corruption anymore. Your thoughts, your personality. Only it's going to be a perfect you. Not another. Though my reins or my guts are consumed within me. It's talking about Job. Do you understand? When you get up, this will answer your question. Will I know my children? Do you know them now? Sometimes you don't want to, but yeah. Right? Will I know my friends? Sure. Do you know them now? Sure you will. Will I remember anything? Sure you will. And that verse that talks about the memories of the old will be passed away. It's not talking about and passed away in your mind. It's talking about like when a woman has a baby and it says for the joy a man child has come into the world, she forgetteth her labor and travail. Is there any mother in here that forgets her labor and travail, literally? Not unless you were drugged. You remember it, don't you? But when you see that little puppy come out, that baby, oh, how cute. You forget all that, right? That's in the context of what that verse is teaching. You remember. Go back to 1 Corinthians. That's remarkable. It's going to be you. God's going to get you up. He's going to get you up. You, the whole person. And see, it says his body was going to get up. Like I taught you last week, the soul cannot exist without a body to fill. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, fish another. Well, okay. I see that. You don't have fur, do you? No. Toby has fur. You don't have gills, do you? No, fish have gills. He's just trying to explain to them, look, all flesh is not the same. Now listen, there are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly body is of one kind, and the splendor of the earthly body is of another kind. The sun has one kind of splendor, and the moon another, and the stars another, but it differs from the stars in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It shall be raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Well, what is it to sow something? It's to plant it, right? Okay, well, the body, if we should die before the Lord Jesus returns, is sown in dishonor. Well, what does that mean? Well, what it means is sometimes our bodies rebel against us. And sometimes when people die, they do not die a very honorable death. Now take some of the great martyrs, for instance. Take William Tyndale. And how William Tyndale died? He was to be burned, but that's not how he died. He was on the stake under Greenwood, I think, and they had him tied there. And before they lit the fire, you know what the executioner did? He choked him. He strangled him. Now, that was a civilized way of not letting him endure the flames. William Tyndale did not die in the world's eyes in honor. That was a very dishonorable way to die. Some of the other great martyrs of the Christian church on a cross upside down let their blood drain out of their body till they died. They were thrown to the beast. Rome used to bring the early Christians in, and Rome used to throw the early Christians to their beast to put on a show. You know, like we go see a movie or a show? Well, the show for the Romans was to watch the Christians get eaten. And to light the ways of the pathway so you could see the show, they would take the Christians and wrap them up and burn them as torches. That's not a very honorable way to die, is it? That's a dishonorable way to die, isn't it? And sometimes people, when they die, when they fall asleep, their body's riddled with disease, your body just gives out. You don't die in a very honorable way. Thus, it is sown in dishonor, but it's raised in what? Glory. Glory, hallelujah. Amen. Because our bodies turn against us sometimes. It is sown in weakness. I've seen people die. I've been at the bedside of people who died. Can't speak to me anymore. Can't open their eyes to look at me anymore. I feel their hand. I feel the life running from their body. They're weak. Men and women that used to be strong, robust people, but they're weak. It's sown in what? Weakness, but it's raised in power. It's raised in power. The New Living of 1 Corinthians 15:43 translates this verse, our bodies now disappoint us. But when they are raised, they will be full of glory. They are weak now, but when they are raised, they will be full of power. They will be full of power. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, which is natural. The second man was from heaven, and he was the earthly man. So are those who are of the earth, and as is the man from heaven, so are those who are of heaven. In other words, we're going to be and have the body that Jesus Christ has. Now, let me give you this in the message. We follow this sequence in Scripture. The first Adam received life. The last Adam is a life-giving spirit. Physical life comes first, then spiritual. A firm base shaped from the earth, a final completion coming out of heaven. Physical life comes first. You got to get born before you get born again, right? The first man was made out of the earth, and people since then are earthy. The second man was made out of heaven, and people now can be heavenly. In the same way that we worked from our earthly origin, let us embrace our heavenly ends. Our heavenly ends. Verse 49. And just as we have borne the likely of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likely from the likelihood of the man from heaven. I declare unto you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit imperishable. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Again, this agrees with Thessalonians. we shall not all be changed. What's it saying, King James? We shall not all what? Verse 51. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In other words, not everybody's going to be asleep, dead, when the Lord returns. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The dead in Christ raised first, according to Thessalonians. And they are raised incorruptible. Why are the dead raised incorruptible? Because they were what? Corrupted. Corrupted. What corrupted them? The worms that ate their body. And we shall be changed, the living of the church. Verse 53, for this corruptible, the dead that were believers must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. Mortal are the ones living at the time of the return of Jesus Christ. They will put on what? Immortality. And as immortals, they will then enter into the kingdom of God when that time comes. And the events leading up to that time take the place. And I'm specifically talking about those 7 years. So when this corruptible, verse 54, shall put on incorruption, who are the corrupted ones? The ones that believed, the ones that were dead, dead believers. And this mortal shall have put on immortality. Who's that talking about? The believing live believers, the alive believers. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 55 says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? I'm back to NIV now. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. See, in order to stand on the scriptures, you must have an accurate knowledge of the hope. And you do not have an accurate knowledge of the hope unless you understand the resurrection and the soul of man. That's why so many people are mealy-mouths when they come to the scriptures. I like to close by reading you these verses, a summary of these verses out of the message. But let me tell you something wonderful, a mystery, and I'll probably never fully understand it. We are not all going to die, but we are going to be changed. You hear a blast to end all blasts from a trumpet. And in the time that you look up and you blink your eyes, it's all over. On signal from that trumpet from heaven, the dead will be up and out of their graves, beyond the reach of death, never to die again. And at the same moment, in the same way, we all will be changed. In the resurrection scheme of things, this has to happen. Everything perishable taken off the shelves and replaced by the imperishable. This mortal replaced by the immortal. Then the saying will come true. Death swallowed up by triumphant life. Who got the last word, O death? O death, who's afraid of you now? It was sin that made death so frightening, and the law code guilt that had given sin its leverage, its destructive power. But now, in a single victorious stroke of life, all three, sin, guilt, and death, are gone. The giver of our Master, the gift of our Master, Jesus Christ, thank God. With all this going for us, my dear friends, stand your ground and don't hold back. Throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for Him is a waste of time or effort. Why? Because we have the genuine truth of the hope, and we know that if we're sown in dishonor, that the next thing that we remember is that we will be raised in honor because of the resurrection. For God is not the God of the dead. He is the God of what? The living. And should we fall asleep here in our time allotted to us by God on earth, we have the promise of the resurrection. And you're getting up as you. You're getting up with your memories. You're getting up with your body. But it's going to be a perfect you. A perfect you. And you're going to live and reign with Messiah, beginning 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom, the kingdom of God here on earth. And then you will live and reign with God and Messiah and paradise, the final kingdom here on earth for all eternity. Now, if that doesn't make you want to stand for God and serve God, I don't know what does. How pale does everything else fall short of this crummy little life that we spend 60, 70, 80, 90 years following off of after everything we got to get, a BMW, we got to get this. And for all eternity, we're going to be here on the earth enjoying the things of the earth with the Lord. Put it aside. You have a right to live. You have a right to be happy. You have a right to prosper because the Word of God gives you that right. But do not be deceived. Do not follow after that and forget the brethren. Forget to give, forget to love, forget to serve, forget to speak the truth of God's word. Don't be deceived by the pleasures of the world or the pressures of the world. Okay? With all this going for us, my dear friends, stand your ground firmly and don't hold back. Throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for Him will be a waste of time or effort. He will reward you for eternity and in eternity in the time to come. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of what you've given us. And thank you that we can stand fast knowing who we have believed and that He will return. Lord Jesus, return quickly. And we will wait and stand and speak and be faithful for you, Lord, in the meantime. And it's in His precious name I pray. Amen.